All right, thank you, ladies. Let's open our Bibles, Book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, as we continue verse by verse and chapter by chapter here in Sunday school. We're going to do that till we finish the book, Lord allowing, and we will sometimes perhaps interject a different subject from time to time. I'm teaching the book also in college, and of course teaching it a little bit different, but the folks that take that class also that are in here, they get a double dose, and of course a lot of it we're just going verse by verse, and some of the things we'll say in both places. I don't see why it would vary really all that much, except we give a test on what we say about it in college, so that might be the difference, amen? One or two of you have requested that I bring you the test and let you take them. And I may do that for you. You think I'm kidding, don't you? I have had requests, amen. All right, we got into chapter 3. Got into the king creating an image. Now remember, Daniel has interpreted the dream the king had, and the dream pertained of a big image, probably like a soldier. And in that image, he gave the interpretation. And of course, we know the interpretation is the kingdoms of the world prophesied, predicted before they came about. That's what makes the Bible different than any other book. All kind of religious books, but you can test them. They don't give prophecy because a prophecy has to be supernatural. It has to be from God. He's the only one who knows the in from the beginning. And so truth is that skeptics want to deny Daniel could be written when it was, because he does predict the future and does it so accurately. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, in his personal ministry, the book of Daniel at least 500 years old or more when Christ walked on the earth, and he quoted from it as a legitimate book, of course, which it was. So anytime you lined up against what Jesus said, you're lined up against what God said, and that's a bad place to be in. Let's pick up the story here a little bit. I remind you now that he's set up an image in the plain of Dur here, province of Babylon. He said all the people, when they hear the music, have got to come down and bow down to it. And we did a little statement about there were six musical instruments, and then the breadth was 6 cubits, and the height was 60 cubits. Now, that makes 66, and then you add the 6 instruments, and you got really 366s in the picture here. And of course, that's the satanic number. I was reading a while ago about them wanting to put a satanic coloring book in grammar school. That's the most unbelievable thing. Of course, I'm praying that the school board would certainly reject it. But why would they even have to have a meeting to make a decision? I mean, would you bring rattlesnakes in the classroom and turn them loose? Would you have to have a board meeting to decide whether you could do that or not? Just that stupid anymore. But anyway, you see the satanic type here. Nebuchadnezzar was a type of the Antichrist. Now later on, we're going to read in the book where God teaches Nebuchadnezzar who God is. What we're going to have in these next number of verses in this chapter is we're going to have a contest between the gods. And what we miss today in the world, and in America especially, we miss the fact there is still a contest, a warfare, a struggle, a war going on between good and evil. That represents two sets of gods, the Lord God Jehovah and the devil's crowd. And the devil's crowd can be many, and it is many false gods. But it's still a challenge as to who is going to prove out to be God and the winner. And we have this laid out for us real plain here now in this third chapter. So he calls the crowd, announces to the crowd, when you hear the sound of the music, you've got to bow down and worship the image. Now, notice the crowd he sends an invitation to in verse 3 of chapter 3. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, I'm going to deviate just a little bit on the verse to get you to go back and look at the crowd, the princes, the governors, the captains, judges, treasurers, so forth. Now, the folks that pervert the King James Bible with new versions do so under the guise, and they sell it in this under this advertisement, and people believe it. Christian people, they're suckers for the advertisement, which says, get a new version, you'll understand it better. Now, my answer is get the Holy Spirit living within you, and you won't need a new version. Not only that, but the new version is a perverter. The devil is behind the changes. And I'll give you an example of it right here. But the advertisement is it'll be easier to understand if you get another version. All right, I may have done this with you before, and you probably know the answer, so don't shout it out, because some in here don't. Let me ask you this question. How many of you know what a satrap is? Now, just in your heart, don't raise your hand. You know what a satrap is. I didn't say a septic tank. I said a satrap. It's not the kitchen catch-all, disposal, whatever. What is a satrap? Now, the new versions use the word satrap, including the so-called New King James Version, which that's a misnomer. It's a perversion, just like the others, when they change words. They choose the wrong words. You say, oh, I know preachers that preach out of it. Yeah, I know preachers that need to understand a little better and side with God when it comes to not messing with his word. But at the same time, what is a satrap? Well, if you were reading verse 3, you'd find in the new versions, most of them have the word satrap in it. But remember, they're written so you'd understand it better. Now, there's not a word in verse 3 that I don't think all of us can understand every word. I understand the word sheriff, judges, treasurers, counselors. Can't you get that? Princes, governors, captains, judges. I don't see a word there that gives me a bit of trouble. But if you're reading it in the New King James Version or the NIV, you'll have the word satrap in that verse. And it'll replace the word governors. But they wrote it so you could understand it. So it'd be easier to get a hold of, right? No, that's perversion. They change words because there's a copyright law that if you don't change so many words, then you can't put your own copyright on it. Now, the King James itself is uncopyrighted. It's on the Crown Copyright of England, which was given to the people. So when you hear the King James Version called the Authorized Version, AV, it is speaking of the fact that the population of common men authorized it in the fact of accepting it. Therefore, when we want to print Bibles over here in our printing building or something else, we don't have to call up anybody as long as we're printing the King James. Now, if you get one of those perversions, you have to pay somebody a copyright fee. So all of our missionaries, naturally, they don't want to pay fees for perversions. And so the King James has gone around the world many times over compared to the others just over the fact it's not copyrighted. You can send it. And somebody says, well, the others won't bother you. You'd be surprised. We had some New Testaments sent to us. Somebody else had printed them up, and we hadn't paid any attention. Next thing I knew, I got a letter that we were in violation of their copyright. And I found out that that's what they were. I gave them back anyway. I didn't want them. But the truth is, yes, they do. They watch it pretty close. And here is just an example. Since I ran across the word, the verse here in verse 3, the word satraps. So write that down. That's to make you understand what a governor is. Now, if you that's their claim, and that's pretty ridiculous. But anyway, all right, he's called this crowd together. He's ordered them to bow down. When they hear these six different pieces of music play, and then in verse 6, the penalty. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour immediately be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, the kinds of music, all kinds of music, and the people and the nations and the language fell down, and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Now if you go back to the last verses of chapter 2, you'll find out after Daniel interpreted the dream that the king set him on high, made him up in the high part of the government. And Daniel sent his friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's the pagan names they named them, set him over the provinces also, and Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He was up high, you know what? That offended all the crowd that had already been there, all the pagan crowd, all the false god worshipers. So now they're watching for occasion to get even and to take care of Daniel and the Jews. So that's what you have happening now in the next few verses. Excuse this throat. It's okay. It's just got a drainage thing. Our people here know it so much till I about quit apologizing for it. It clears up, and sometime it's all right, sometime not. But we'll keep talking here. Wherefore, in verse 8, at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou king hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet and the harp and salt and all that dulcimer and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, when you read about the reign of the Antichrist, and you read in Revelation 13 that everybody's got to take a mark, and the mark will contain in it the number of the 666, and it's all, the Bible says over there, the whole world, for a little while, is going to worship after the Antichrist. That's why I believe the rapture is going to take place and get the believers out before. I don't believe if he showed up on TV tonight that all the Christians in America would worship him. I just don't believe that. I believe we know the word too good and have the Holy Spirit living within us. We wouldn't do that. But if they're gone and a strong deceptive delusion comes, then they will. And the Bible says they will. And I've had folks say to me, well, when the rapture takes place, I'll know what you're saying is true and then I'll get saved. And I've said to them, no, you won't. Say, how come? Because God says you won't. He says you'll be the ones that will believe the strong delusion because you didn't believe the truth when it was offered to you. That's the Bible. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonican church, as well as the book of Revelation. Now, anyway, moving back here, they're supposed to fall down when they hear the music. Certain Jews wouldn't do it. And verse 12, there are certain Jews. Here's what these Chaldeans now are saying, they're accusing the Jews. There are certain Jews, and identifies them, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. You know what they're doing here? They're trying to stab old Nebuchadnezzar's ego. And they do. You'd be surprised how many of us, without knowing it, have more ego and pride than we think we have. So all of a sudden, there's some people out there not respecting the king, and he gets mad about it. And it's a setup here. They set up to trap the Jews here because they know they're not going to worship false gods, and they're not going to worship the king. So picking it up here in verse 12, they serve not thy gods. See the little g gods, there's little g gods in the Bible, not the real god, little g gods we call them. Nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage, we all in the flesh can have that. I see it in so many ways. I've seen it in kids. I've seen it worse in big kids, what we call grown-ups. But still have that old ego that can just get punctured. I have folks that maybe I said something in a sermon, they took it personally to them and not dare think that God might have sent them a message because it hurt their ego. Hurt their ego. And you can see things like that. I was coming back from West Virginia down the interstate, my wife and I, and you know how it is, you just bumper to bumper with some of that traffic out there, and we were coming through South Carolina, just bumper to bumper. And speed limit had been 70, and I think at one time 65, I had noticed, and then back up to 70, and no reason why. But anyway, I'll be honest with you, I wanted to speed, but the traffic wouldn't let me. It was too heavy. So I was driving along there in a pile of cars, and you know how you have one of these exits that come in and dumps on the road. And when they dump on, I mean, you know how it is. You've been there. So I'm motoring along, and here I see all these cars coming off the exit, and I'm still in my line, holding my place, and I see a patrol car, South Carolina patrol car, come right off the exit, almost right side of me. And we all run in the same speed, including him. I didn't slow up for him. I just stayed side of him a while, and directly the traffic moved, and I moved ahead of him. Boy, he turned on his light and pulled me over. You know what happened? Now, he said I was speeding. That ain't what happened. I stabbed his ego. I stabbed his ego because I didn't suddenly put on brakes and say, oh, look out. And so he pulled me off, and he said, you're speeding. I said, well, we all were. I guess we were. But he said, well, the speed limit changed back there to 60 miles an hour. Now, that's a trap you got to watch out for. You're going along, you see no reason for it to change whatsoever. And so I asked him, did it just change? He said, well, a little ways back there. So I said, how fast was I going? He didn't know. See, the problem was I stabbed his ego because I didn't stand on the brakes when I saw him and let my car edge ahead of his. Now, he didn't do anything but give me a ticket, except cost me 20 minutes for him to look at my driver's license and aggravate me. Now, I know as good as I know my name what happened to that guy. I hurt his ego. Now, thank God for some of them, he'd had a pretty hard time making that ticket stick, but at the same time, I'm the lawman, why didn't you back up? Well, because the rest of them, if I'd have backed up, somebody would hit me in the rear, that's why. I don't know why I got off on that except to say we all got egos. We all got pride. You got to watch out for it. Think about it, have I got a real reason to be offended, or did somebody, I think, snub me? Or not pay me enough attention? You know, that starts pretty young, folks. You got to watch out for it. That's what happened with the king now. All of a sudden, these men he's praising, he's put them in high position, these Jews. They interpret his dream. But all of a sudden, they're not respecting me. They're not bowing down when they hear my music. And so all of a sudden, that's exactly what's happening right here. He got his pride hurt. God is going to teach him later as we get into the deep depth of the book. He's going to deal with him over that very thing, over his pride. There's never a man in the Bible that's dealt with as thoroughly over his pride as Nebuchadnezzar is. And you'll find that. And the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We sometimes condense it and say pride goeth before a fall. Well, that's condensing it, but it says destruction. Proverbs says destruction. That's a little worse than a fall. And that's how dangerous it is, and that's why Satan failed to start with. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar is doing right now. He's making a terrible mistake. So in his rage and fury, he commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought those men before the king. Now watch out in the reading. It's the contest that's being set up. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, little g gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, he's giving him a second chance, he in his mind now. Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I've made, well, good, I'm giving you a chance. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And here's the statement I want you to mark in your Bible. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? All right, this is the terms of the disagreement. I'll show you that my little g gods are just as good as yours. And if you won't worship mine, let's just see if your God can deliver you. It's a contest between the gods. Now, if you read a little bit of history in the world, you'll find out it's still true even today. It's true right now with Islam. When they holler Allah Akbar, they're saying their God is great. Let's cut off some heads. Anybody that don't believe in our God, I'll tell you this. You got a pretty weak God when you have to defend him yourself.
Yeah, right.
When you got to take up the sword and kill others, we heard Sister Johnson singing a while ago, is anything too hard for God? Not for the real God. There's not. And you find this contest in the Bible going on at different times. So he asked the question, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, you have to hold that over the rest of the story. Who is that God that will deliver them? I like their answer. Oh, it's good. I've used it a time or two when I had to argue with some bureaucrats. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't have to pray about this one. We don't have to go have a council meeting about this one. I mean, like the school board with that color book.
Yeah.
You don't have to go have a meeting about right and wrong. Sometimes right and wrong just right there. You don't have to debate it.
Amen.
And so here you have it right here. We're not careful. We don't need an all-night prayer meeting. We needed one to get the interpretation of the dream, but we don't need it for this. It's clear cut. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now, they say this, our God can do it. We can't order him to. We don't know if he will, but he can if he wants to. That's what they're saying, and that's our position today. God can heal you of cancer if he wants to. He can do a lot of things if he wants to, and he may not think it's the right or the best thing for us. So we leave it to God, but know we're going to be true to him whether he does or not. That's the teaching right here. We're not careful to answer thee. Big B-U-T right here in verse 8. But crossing the street, if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's against what is right. We're not going to worship the idol. If our God chooses to deliver us from your fiery furnace, fine. But if he don't, you burn us to a crisp, we still won't be worshiping your gods. Now, you know, that's the Christian backbone we need in America today that's missing.
Amen.
Boy, it's missing. People have burned at the stake, refusing to go along with a lot of the compromise that so-called churches go along with today. They died over those issues. Paid a price. Today we moved from conviction to preference. I'd prefer this, but I won't pay a price to make it happen. And if it hadn't have been for our forefathers that did pay a price, we still wouldn't have the freedom we have today to declare the gospel. There wouldn't be no Bible in English either. A lot of men burned at the stake over getting this Bible in English for the common people to have. You read about it. It's tremendous, tremendous history there. Look on a little bit further with me here. But if not, I think Stephen told you the story when he was here, and I can't remember all of it. I believe it was during World War II, the Battle of Dunkirk. Anybody remember that? In England, and across the channel there. And the English army had been caught off, actually caught where they couldn't get back home across the channel. And looked like they were going to be annihilated over there by the Germans. So anyway, the message came out from them that they would, and I'm condensing it now, would fight on here regardless. And in the terminology that they sent the message, they used these words out of the book of Daniel. There's three of them. But if not. But if not. The message went back to the homeland of England that we're gonna stand and we're gonna win, but if not. And they were in a situation where they couldn't. They were cut off. They were trapped. They were going to be slaughtered. The English people at that time knew the English Bible really good. And they were, I'm afraid it wouldn't work today. But in that message that the commander sent back, "But if not," these very three words out of the book of Daniel caused the population of England to get on all the little motorboats, yachts, anything they had, sailboats, anything they had, and cross the channel and pick up and transport across those English soldiers and save them because of these three words they recognized in the Bible, "But if not." In other words, we know it's terminal. We'll face our demise. We'll face the catastrophe it's going to be. We're still going to trust. And the population of England helped deliver those soldiers back across the channel. You ought to get the whole story. I think Stephen gave it to you in detail one time, I remember. But it is a fabulous story, and it was code word here in the Bible. "But if not, we're gonna be destroyed." Okay, we'll accept it. "But if not, be it known unto the king that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now here's the contest of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar's gods are the Lord God Jehovah of the Jews. Contest is being set here. Much like you have in the Old Testament when Elijah met on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Remember that? Who was going to answer by fire? See, you have this scene played out in the Bible more than one time where there's contest of the gods. When the Romans came against the Jews and were successful, they gave credit to their gods for it. And you can go over today and see the column of triumph there in Rome where they carved in the plaster of the thing the Jews with ropes around their necks and being captured. It was a contest of their gods. It's still coming down to that, and it's going to finally come to the big battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19 and declares who is God and who gets the kingdom, who sets up the kingdom. That'll be the final one. In the meantime, we're right now in a contest with Islam's false gods against us. It boils down to that. It just burns me when I see stupid statements made. He made it. He made it on the news. And somebody put it on the front cover of a book. Our president made this statement. See if you recognize it. He said, "The future does not belong to those that insult the prophet Muhammad." The future does not belong to those who would insult the prophet Muhammad. Well, I am glad to insult him because he's the leader of a false moon god cult that's killing all the Christians over there in the Middle East now and cutting heads off and everything else. I want to tell you this, the future does not belong to him. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's going to come back and show that and set that up. You can guarantee it. These guys have to leave early. They're not getting mad at me. I don't think they are. They're going to do something else. But I know how it is with people. When somebody moves, so-and-so walked out. Better watch it. Even when you go to the bathroom, you